God is good. Amen. God is good. The word of God says that he inhabits the praises of his people. He comes to live in the praises of his people. So, you know, that is like our welcome mat to the Father. You know, when we praise him, it's like that nice welcome mat that says, come on in, amen? So when we lift up our voices to him, and not just when the song is going, but all the time, you know, when we lift up our voices to him, that is us saying, you're welcome here, Lord. And the Lord is welcome here, and any church that won't welcome the Lord won't have what the Lord has for the church, amen? So while we're excited here tonight, I'm excited to get to minister here tonight because I love to share the word of God with people. I love to fulfill the plan God has for my life. Tonight we're going to talk about, the message is called Put Off the Old Man. And why don't you go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 3. You know, I love John during announcements. He said he keeps coming back to Romans 12, 2. You know, be not conformed to this world, right? We need to renew our minds to the word of God. That is the only way we're going to be able to put off the old man, you know, is by renewing our minds and getting scripture in us and understanding what God has to say to us. God's word is not changed. You know, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word is eternal. What he has for us remains the same. And so we want to know that. I mean, imagine this. You have the blueprint for everything you ever need to build in life. You have the directions for everything you ever need to do in life. You have the answer for every problem, right? For every single thing in your life. But if we don't get in there, we're not going to know that. Amen? And so we do want to renew our minds to the Word of God. So I want to read to you, read with me, not out loud, but follow along with me in your Bible. Colossians 3, 9 and 10, it says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Yeah. That's what the scripture says here. It says put off. It says since you have put off. Right. So there's an indication here that we are already supposed to have put off the old man when we're a born-again believer. He's talking to the church. He's talking, Jesus is, through the Apostle Paul, talking to the church at the Colossians, you know, which is also talking to us. He says, since you've put off, since you already have, when you chose Jesus, you chose to put off the old man, right? But it says, put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. But it says here that you put on the new man with what? Renewed knowledge of the word of God. Just like John was saying in announcements, Romans 12, 2. We need to renew our mind with the word of God. That is how we're going to put on the new man. He didn't know I was starting with that scripture, but see how God's so good and connects things, even in announcements. If you're paying attention, the Lord will deliver stuff. Amen?
That's right.
So we're going to talk about putting off the old man. We're going to go back up to verse 1, Colossians 3, 1. And so the title in my Bible, in this section of my Bible, is actually not, it's called Not Carnality, But Christ. Yeah. I really like that. Yeah. I thought that's a really good heading. I like how my Bible does that. Yours might do that too. You know, and I'll tell you what. We become very familiar with our carnality and our flesh like the second we enter this world, right? If you're in the hospital, you hear the babies, ah, why are they screaming? Because they're very familiar with their flesh and how uncomfortable they're. It's all about your flesh the second you're born into this world, right? It is. But our second birth, our rebirth into Christ, is not supposed to be that way. It's not supposed to be about our flesh, amen? You know, toddlers are really acquainted with their flesh and their carnality, what they want. You know, you see toddlers and they're like, give me, it's mine. Well, why? Because they're thinking about the other people or thinking about something greater than their flesh? No, because they want it. I want to play with that. That makes me happy right now. I want it. Right? Teenagers, same thing. I want what makes me happy. I want that boy. He's so cute. I want to kiss him because that makes my flesh feel good. I want that new car. I'm going to, go out and just get what I want when I want it. And if no one ever teaches kids not to do that, then they become adults who are very carnal and very familiar with their flesh and all about them. And so, you know, I know my husband and I kind of talk about this all the time. Listen, our kids aren't perfect, but you got to keep your kids in check if you don't want them to turn out to be very carnal adults. Amen? Because when we're born naturally, we are born into flesh. We are born into carnality. But when we are reborn into Jesus, into the heavenly kingdom, we should be born into a spirit-filled life, a life that is more supernatural and spiritual than carnal. Amen? Hallelujah. So we're not called to be carnal. We're called to be in Christ, not carnality, but Christ. So let's keep reading. If then you were raised with Christ, if you've accepted Jesus, right? Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Listen to this. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are living in vain if you are not living for the kingdom. Yeah. I'm going to say that again. You are living in vain if you are not living for the kingdom of heaven. Wow, you said that? What do I have to do to live for the kingdom of heaven? Seek those things which are above. Put on Christ, not carnality. Let's not worry about all these things on this earth. Let's set our minds on the things above. Amen? In verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. You know, people think that they can live any way they want and still end up in heaven. It's like this epidemic, and it's a lie of the devil that you can just live any way you want, just do anything you want in life, go out and just make every day about you and your kingdom that you're building for yourself, and then someday, because maybe you made people laugh or maybe you, you know, had friends, you made it to heaven someday. That's not what the Bible says. That is not what the Bible says. The Word of God says those who set their lives on the things above, they're the ones who will appear with him in glory. That's what the Word of God says. You can't even receive salvation. Yeah, listen to this. You can't even receive salvation if you haven't by faith set your mind on him. You have to. Salvation is an act of setting your mind on things above. Salvation is a step of not carnality, but Christ. Right. Amen? So you can't even receive salvation unless you decided by faith to set your mind on things above. Amen? Right. Verse 5. Therefore, if you've accepted Jesus, if you've stepped in this new life, if you are living for him and want to appear with him in glory and eternal life, it says, therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, oh, she's talking about sin tonight. Passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Remember, whatever you covet after becomes your God. It could be a person, it could be money, it could be a career, some sort of ambition, fame, whatever it is. If you're coveting after that, that becomes your God. Oh boy, this is getting real here. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. She said wrath and God in the same sentence. I thought God was just sweet and wanted to just love and bless us. He does, but he's got direction for us. And if we choose carnality over Jesus, we're going to see that tonight. You're going to have what you choose. But these things, the wrath of God is coming upon, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. You know, I looked up the word wrath, and the definition was not pushover. God is not a pushover. God is not some wimpy God. He is not some evil, aggressive terror, you know, puppet master, but he's also not a pushover. He's a good father, and I never met a good parent that was a pushover. Never did. That word wrath, it means violent passion or fire. Justifiable abhorrence, which means indignation and anger. That's what that word. Justifiable indignation and anger. That's what that word wrath means. It says, hence used for punishments inflicted by magistrates or judges. You ever had somebody you know who was treated badly by maybe an employer, or maybe somebody robbed from them, or something terrible happened to a family you knew, and it was perpetrated by a criminal, and that criminal goes to court and the judge says, Well, you're smiling today. I think you can just get off the hook. You'd be like, that's not right. That's not a just judge. That's not a good judge. Who put that judge in office, in the, you know, on the, whatever you call it, bench? Who put that judge there? They're not just. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. But people, yeah, all the time, they think that God, who is called the just judge, who is the best judge, who is the only one who's supposed to be the judge, you know, in the end, he's the judge of all. They think that God, in his infinite power and wisdom, is just a pushover. Doesn't matter. You're smiling. You're a good person. You can get away with whatever you want. Oh, yeah. But that's not the way it works. Yeah. Hey, listen, I'm going to need you to pull, because this message needs to be delivered, if not for you, for somebody, if not for the people here tonight, just to get out there. I don't know, but we need to get it out. Yeah. And I know that sin is not a fun topic, but you know what? It's not. Hell is not fun either. And there's a lot of people who are going to end up there because nobody told them sin wasn't okay. Let's turn to John chapter 3. Hallelujah. Yeah, it means justifiable indignation and anger. I'm going to read that again. Because of these things, the justifiable anger of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. You once walked in that until you put on the new man, amen. John 3, we're going to read verse 36, hallelujah. Amen. The Lord is good and his word is good and it helps us. I'm so thankful. You know, I'm so thankful that there's correction out there and direction. My car has this thing, it's called lane keep assist. And so when you're driving, if you start to swerve off to the edge, it'll push you back in the right direction. And you can tend to get like annoyed, like weird that it's pushing me, like telling me what to do, you know? But then you're like, well, at least I'm not going off the road, right? That's what God does with his word. And messages like this are meant to, they're like a lane keep assist. It's to push you back so you're staying in the right direction. And that direction is heaven, eternal life, and hopefully grabbing a bunch of fruit along the way. Amen. Amen? Amen. And fruit in the way of souls is what I mean. Amen. All right, John 3:36. It says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That means the justifiable anger of God abides on those who do not believe the Son. It doesn't say believe that the Son exists. It means believe the Son. If I believe somebody, if Ezra tells me something, she tells me a story, and I say, I don't believe you, then what I'm doing is I'm calling her a liar, right? And so that's what people are doing when they won't believe Jesus. They're calling him a liar. Don't you think God would be justifiably angry about that? It would be justifiable wrath, you know, if people are calling his son a liar. And that's what it says here. It says, he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God, the justifiable anger of God abides on him. Romans, go ahead and turn to Romans. Hallelujah. And we're going somewhere with this. Romans chapter 1. We're going to stay in there for a few verses here. And this title in my Bible, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, God's wrath on unrighteousness. Yeah. Ooh, boy. God's justifiable anger on unrighteousness. What is unrighteousness? It's living opposite of righteously. It's living in sin, amen? God does not like sin. God does not like sin. God is not okay with sin, amen? And we shouldn't be either. All right, so Romans 1, 18, hallelujah. Like it's a sunny day and I came in here and I'm hearing about sin. Hallelujah. Romans 1, 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Everybody say all ungodliness.
All ungodliness.
And unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Notice when you're living in sin, you're suppressing the truth. You're suppressing the truth. And what do we know that we read that John read during announcements? John 8:31 and 32. If you abide in him, right, then you will be his disciple and you will know the truth. And what will that truth do? It'll set you free. So look at what bondage the devil has gotten the church and the world in. That you live in sin and you suppress the truth, and the truth is the freedom. See, isn't that interesting? That the devil has convinced the world and that God's fine with sin, that it's okay. Listen, if you fall short, God is merciful. But if you perpetrate sin in your life purposely and don't worry about, I can get away with it. God can't be merciful when you're choosing to live that way. Amen? You lock his hands. You're suppressing the truth, and the truth is the freedom. Amen? The truth is what breaks the bondage. Hallelujah. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Wow. There was a time where the Bible wasn't in writing, like for everyone to get, right? There was a time where the word of God, the words of Jesus, weren't actually even written down yet. The disciples were spreading them. That the word of God, like we know it, the Bible wasn't easily accessible to everyone. God put his stamp of creation on everything. He made sure that whether you had the word of God or not, you could see him in all creation. So he's saying here that you're without excuse if you won't believe him. Yeah. If you won't truly believe that God is the creator of everything, you're without excuse. Yeah. He showed us in everything he did. You know, a good carpenter or a good like cabinet builder or a woodworker, you can always tell who did it. Like, we go into my husband's grandfather is like an amazing carpenter. He's in his 90s now, and he's just incredible. And his woodworking, you know, is just top notch. And you can see it when you go somewhere, whether it's a family member's house. You know, I know we've gone into their home and we've said, oh man, grandpa must have built this. Or you go into his dad's home, grandpa must have built this. His brother had some work done, grandpa did this, didn't he? You can see the craftsmanship in it. And that's what God did with everything. You can see his craftsmanship. He says you're without excuse. He said the people who won't see these things are without excuse, because they're there and very plain. Even before the word of God was written, God made sure that everyone could find a way to him. Amen. by seeing what he created. Amen? Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. God gave us everything and made his majesty, glory, and love very clear if we would just look around. He put it so plainly to us, but we, mankind, disobeyed and continued to do so. And so the wrath is this. You know, I'll tell you, this came to me. When I was a young mom, like in my 20s, and the boys were a little bit older, you know, they were my stepchildren, and I've raised them, but I raised them from a very young age, not much, about Mark's age, and I had two kids, and they would wrestle, and they would mess around, and they wouldn't keep their hands off, and Mark was really bad about this. He would constantly pick on his little brother and all that. And I remember one day I was like, you want to touch Caleb? You don't want to keep your hands to yourself? Fine. You guys can touch each other. You guys don't have to keep your hands to yourself. Come here, Caleb. And I made Caleb sit like this on Mark's face for 10 minutes, sweaty hands and everything. I said, you wanted it. You didn't want to keep your hands to yourself. You wanted to be touching each other. You wanted this. You asked for it. Why don't you like it now? And you know, God is the same way. He's a good parent. He's like, you want it so bad? You want to disobey so bad? You want to go out and live that way so bad? Go ahead. Go do it. See how you like it then. Go do it. I can't stop you if you don't want to listen. But see how you like it once you get there. And I'll tell you what, it didn't keep them to keep their hands off themselves, but it worked that day. You know, it worked that day. Hallelujah. And they were a little mad at me. But you know what? They needed to learn that if you don't want to listen, then you can have it. Have what you wanted. Have it. have what you wanted, but it's not going to look the way you imagined in your head.
Yeah.
It's not going to be, you know, the grass is not greener on the other side. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So yeah, 10 minutes Caleb had to sit with his hands on Mark's face, and Mark hated it. Caleb was all right with it. He didn't really care. Now listen, that's a very simplified example, but what I'm using that for is to say that a just judge wouldn't just let people get away with stuff. If you've been told no, no means no. No does not mean yes. No does not mean maybe. No does not mean let me argue this and see if I can get it to change. No means no. You know, no means no. And there have been many times in scripture that God said no, but man said yes, and man ate the fruit of it. And I think, you know, about when the Israelites demanded a king. Lord, we want a king. We want a king like everybody else. We want a king. We don't want the king that you're saving for us, you know, Jesus. We want a king. We want a king here. We want somebody. And they asked for it, and what did they get? They got a king. They got some good kings. They got some bad kings, but they got what they asked for, even though it wasn't God's will and plan. Let's continue with this perspective being understood that God is a just God. God is a good parent. God will say, if you won't listen, have what you want. Go ahead. See where it gets you. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. You want it? Have it. In the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Remember, you exchange the truth of God for a lie, then you're exchanging freedom for bondage.
Yeah.
That's what the word says. And worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. You want it? Have it. I don't agree with it. I told you no. See where it gets you.
Yeah.
For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. That's in the Bible.
Yeah.
Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. You want it? Go ahead. You want to speed down the highway at 150 miles per hour if your car gets up that fast on a rainy day and hydroplane because you just don't want to follow the signs on the road? You don't want to listen to the speed limits? You don't want to listen to wisdom? Go ahead, but see where it gets you. You can't blame the government. You can't blame the car manufacturer. You can't blame the rain. None of that if you're disregarding the direction, the instruction, and the balance. The boundaries. Amen. You cannot disregard that and expect to come out ahead. And when you do disregard it and you end up in a bad spot, you cannot blame God. Hallelujah. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Remember, he said, there's no excuse. I put my stamp everywhere for you to know who I am. But you didn't like to retain God in your knowledge. You didn't want it. Ooh. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife. Some of these words sound a little close to home.
Yeah.
That we could easily get into some of these.
Yeah.
Deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, listen, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them.
Yeah.
Notice they were forewarned.
Yeah.
Forewarned, and we have been forewarned too. Those things, listen, we can easily get into strife. We have a human nature. We have a flesh. But like John was saying at the beginning, always we have to always get back to that place of renewing our minds. Always. That's putting off the old man. Renewing our minds constantly, constantly. Because we could get into these things where we're being deceptive, you know. Maybe some people have a habit of telling white lies. White lies aren't white. They're black. They're dark. They're not good. They're, you know what I mean? A white lie, I don't know why they called it that, because white means pure. No lie is pure. Amen. You know, we could easily get into covetousness. We easily see something someone else has and be jealous or be greedy about it. We could easily do something that's malicious. We could be out to get somebody. We're not supposed to live an eye for an eye. You know, there's these things that we could easily get into if we're not constantly renewing our minds. But God said this, you know, knowing the righteous judgment of God, not only those who practice all these things, but if you approve of those things, you're in jeopardy of being judged too, because you've agreed and condoned being opposite and doing the opposite of God. Amen? They were forewarned. So the next section, continuing reading, it calls it, in my Bible, it says God's righteous judgment. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. Whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourselves. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? We have to be careful. We want to obviously clean up our own backyard before we point the finger at others. There is a difference between condemning and judging and talking smack about other people who are falling into sin and noticing when something's wrong so that you don't do it. Do you know what I mean? There's a difference. We are to judge situations. We are to judge whether something is right or wrong. We are to judge those things. So the people who say Christians aren't supposed to judge, no, you are. You're supposed to judge all things. You're supposed to judge and discern all things, but you're not supposed to judge in the sense of condemning someone else. You need to clean up your own backyard, amen? You don't want to judge somebody else and then practice the same things and think that you're going to get away with it. Just why? Because you called upon Jesus? You called upon Jesus, but that meant that you would put off the old man and put on a new man, amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. You know, I read these scriptures not to make you feel like you, are living a lost cause. Like, I can't ever be perfect. Oh, my gosh. You know, these are not condemning scriptures. These are scriptures that are the lane assist. They keep us on the right track. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, I'm a school teacher, and I'm a middle school teacher at that. And those are tough years in the sense where these preteens and early teenagers really want to test boundaries. They really want to know what they can get away with. They really want to know what they can do and maybe won't, you know, escape the wrath of the teacher, escape the wrath of mom and dad, you know. And I see that all the time, you know, because I'm nice and I'm loving to students, you know. They think maybe I'm a pushover at times. Well, I'm not a pushover. A pushover isn't a good authority figure, amen? You can't be a pushover. Because if you let somebody do whatever they want, they're going to get in trouble. I have X-Acto knives and scissors and hot glue and heat guns and paint and chemicals and all this stuff in my classroom. If I just said, do whatever you want, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof, I'll just sit back like this and watch you enjoy it. That's not what God did. God created everything, all things for us to enjoy, right? All things here belong to us because we've inherited them, but he never said, go have a free-for-all. Have fun. Don't destroy the place too bad. God didn't want us to destroy the place at all. He wanted us to be the light of this world, the stability of this world, the truth in this world. He wanted us to be the righteousness of this world. He did not give it to us to give us a free-for-all. Hallelujah. I wrote this down. There's a reason for boundaries in life, and that's to keep us safe. That's to help us prosper. That's to keep us in the right direction. I know this as well. Boundaries help to keep us pure. And being pure is a blessing to people. Listen to this. When you fall into sin, you don't feel very good. When you've done something that you know is wrong, it weighs on you. It eats at you. You're like, oh, and you, maybe you don't sleep at night. Maybe you get into fear. Maybe you get into where you're in bondage because you think you're never going to measure up. All these things happen when we fall into sin. When we are kept pure by the boundaries God has set for us, we feel way better. There's more peace in life. There, you know, you feel better. There's more joy in life. There's not shame. There's not guilt. When we let God keep us on the right track, then we feel way better about life. So we think this like misconception is free for all is the most fun life you can live, but really the life with boundaries is the most fun life you can live. Do you see that? We need boundaries for that. God is a good father. He wants us to be in peace and joy, and he knows we'll get there by staying away from sin. Amen? Sometimes we just need a reminder of what we need to put off. Oh, yes. So if you were on Facebook and you saw the picture teaser that I put out there, you're like, what is that? Are we talking about Joseph and the Technicolor dream coat? No, we're going to talk about, I'm going to tell you a story. You know, my husband, when we first got together, he said he was a hoarder. He likes to collect stuff, and he used to weigh worse than he does now. But he would, anything he saw that was cool, he'd keep it. And when I first met him, we first got together, he had tons of stuff. And I'm like, what is all this stuff? Elvis paraphernalia, strange clothing, weird things. And I remember one time he said to me, yeah, wood, collect pieces of wood. Like, someday I'm going to use it. You kind of still do that. But anyway, so he said to me one day early on, he said, if you want to get rid of anything, you just do it when I'm not around. Just toss it. I'll never even know it's gone. It's kind of like, you know, if I wanted to get rid of a pair of shoes, right, Don? Toss it when he's not looking. No, so I went through his closet. He had ripped clothes. Some of them were intentionally ripped. Some of them were ripped because he just wore them all the time. And he had one article of clothing, and it was a dashiki. Caleb, can you pull up that picture? Because I don't think most people know what a dashiki is. So he had a dashiki. It wasn't these colors, but I was like, what is this thing? And so one day I said, I'm going to get rid of that. He's gone at work. I'm going to toss that bad boy. I'm done with this thing. He is not putting on that dashiki ever again in his life. And so I threw it away, and you can take it down. He never asked for it for like a couple of years. And then a couple of years go by, and he's like, hey, where's my dashiki? I'm like, oh, that thing? I threw that away a couple of years ago. And I share that story because that's kind of what my illustration for putting off the old man and putting on a new man. He was a new man. He was never going back. He was never going back to the man who wore that dashiki. He was never going to wear it again. I was like, no, you are beyond that. That is not for you anymore. What? Yeah, you did not. I will collect it at the door, and I will have a burning pile. Amen. You know, but here's the thing. You know, the man I was with, my husband, he was not a dashiki kind of guy anymore. You know, and I knew that, and I didn't want him going back to being that dashiki kind of guy. Amen? And that's kind of like, we're not this carnal man anymore. We're not this old person anymore. And we don't want to be worried about going back to that. So you don't keep things in your closet. You don't keep things readily available to you that you're going to be tempted to put back on and live back that way. We want to put off the old man completely. I remember when, you know, Jesus, when he was, I can't remember who it was, they said, let me go back and bury my father. Let me go back and take care of my business. He said, no, just follow me. Let all that stuff be in the past. Amen. And that's how we need to be with our old life. You know, that's what sin looks like on a born again believer. It doesn't look right. It's not fitting anymore. You know, that dashiki, if my husband came rolling in and the dashiki now, you'd be like, what is he doing? You'd think it was Halloween or something because it's not him anymore. Amen. And that's what sin looks like on a Christian. It's not you anymore. What are you doing? You look foolish in that. You look foolish living that way. You don't, it's not becoming of you. It's not fitting. You don't even look like you. Why are you wearing that? And that's what sin on a Christian looks like. It just doesn't fit anymore. And so we want to be those people who put off the dashiki, put off the things that are weird and old and unbecoming and not fitting. It is weird for a Christian to sin. I said that. It's weird for a Christian to sin. Now, it's common, for a Christian to sin. Very common, but it's weird because it's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not fitting anymore. It's not fitting anymore. It's time to put off the old man. I wrote this down. Salvation isn't a lack of change. It's not like I got saved, I accepted Jesus, and now I'm good. Life is, everything's fine now. No, salvation is continual change and growth. I said it's not a forever stamp. You know, you buy those forever stamps, never going to have to pay any more money for those. They're always going to work. Nope, salvation isn't that way. Salvation is continual and complete change. And I wrote this down too. It's not a forever stamp. Salvation is complete change and the cost continually goes up. Meaning the more you know, the more you are responsible for. Yeah. Honestly, it's the continual cleaning out of your closet and removing the things that are no longer fitting. Continually. Maybe there are dirty socks or old ripped up shoes that are hidden back there that maybe it takes you a while to find them. Takes you a while to figure out that they're there and you need to get rid of them. There are things like that in the life of a believer. There are things that are really easy to spot in your life that you need to clean up and get rid of. But then there are things that maybe they're buried a little bit further and you got to clean them out as time goes on. You figure it out. But we should never be have the mentality that, I'll get there when I get there. Right. I'll just keep this for a while. We don't want to keep anything in our life that is not going to lead us in the clear path that God has for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you obviously know I'm not talking about clothes. I'm talking about all those things we read earlier. You know, can we go back to Romans 1 and pull that up again? Go ahead if you're not there. Go back to that. We're talking about those things I was talking about earlier. I'm not talking about clothes. I'm talking about putting off things that God said. So maybe we just go in there and we know it's there. So one of them, you know, sexual sin. That was listed. We got to put that off. The church is like so okay with that now. They're so okay with it. And listen, it doesn't need to be homosexual sin to be sexual sin. Yeah. You could be cheating on your spouse. That's just as bad. You could be lusting after somebody, you know, lusting after or, you know, I'll say this, making out doesn't need to happen in the life of a believer unless you're married.
That's right.
Make out with your husband or your wife all you want. But nobody else, because you're not married. That's not for you. Amen? Amen? Sex is not okay out of the marriage relationship between a man and wife. You don't need to be touchy-feely. You shouldn't be engaging in anything sexual until you're married.
That's right.
Nothing.
That's right.
It's not becoming. That's a dashiki that you shouldn't be wearing.
That's right.
Unbecoming to you.
That's right.
You know, you shouldn't be lusting after. You shouldn't be looking at pornography. That's unbecoming. That's not good in the life. That's a dashiki in the life of a Christian. You know, I walked into an auto supply store the other day, and I was appalled because right above the register is this half-naked woman, and I'm like, this is so accepted. Like, guys work here, so obviously we need a poster of a half-naked woman on the wall. That's just appalling. That is not okay with God. That is not becoming of a Christian. We should not be looking at things like that. It's become a joke in our society. It's become this huge industry in our society, and it's not of God.
That's right.
It's not of God. It's not to be accepted. What about wickedness? What about doing things that are just mean and wrong? What about the way you treat people? You know, if you're a Christian who always is snarky with somebody, who will never smile at someone, at work, people should know you as the person who's friendly.
Yeah.
Your neighbors should know you as the person who's friendly. You know, we don't want people to look at us as like the mean ones who are going to kick our dog when we're not looking.
Yeah.
You know, we don't want to be wicked. We don't want to be mean or malicious. That's another thing, maliciousness and strife. That's not becoming. That's a dashiki in the life of a Christian. When we are malicious, when we're in strife, when we're fighting with people, when we're smack talking, what about that? And we can all fall into this where we're just, it goes a little far and we're just, now we're talking about people in a bad light and we're speaking evil of other people. That's not right. We need to put that off. Yep. You know, I know what it's like to want to pay somebody back in life. I know what it's like to want to be like, did you see what they did to me? They just cut me off in traffic. I think I'll flick them off. No, we better not do that. That's unbecoming in the life of a Christian. That's your dashiki that you don't want to put on. That's been thrown away. Once you become a born-again believer, you surrender your right to have road rage. You do. You surrender your right for that. What about deception? Listen, the word says that things that are done in darkness will be brought to light.
Yeah.
We cannot be lying and cheating and deceiving people and have it becoming of us. You know, that's not fitting to the life of a Christian. If you're lying to your parents, if you're lying to your friends, if you're lying to your coworkers, if you're just telling those white lies like I talked about, not good.
Right.
If you're lying to your spouse, that's trouble.
Yeah.
Amen? Trouble. Evil-mindedness, whispering, like I said, gossiping, trash-talking, that shouldn't be going on. We find out all the time somebody trash-talked somebody else in our church or somebody was trash-talking us. We find that kind of stuff out all the time. God brings it to light. We know. And you know, too. You know, it always comes to light, and you don't want to be the person doing that. What about proud and boasting and self-confident? I did something really good. Pat me on the back. I'm awesome. I did it on my own. What about everybody who thinks that they can provide for themselves by their paycheck?
Yeah.
That's self-confidence. Right. We need to rely on God. Amen. We need to not live like that, like everybody else. Yes, we work and we try to do our best, but it doesn't mean that's our whole supply. God's our supply. When we think it's all on us, that's really us being self-confident. You know, I mean, we're talking in the realm of sin, but that's also an area that many Christians fall short. We get self-confident even when we're worrying. That's us being self-confident.
Yeah.
Do you know that? When we're worrying about it, it's us relying and confiding or having confidence in only our ability. And that's not what a Christian's supposed to do. That's the same. That's a dashiki to the life of a Christian. Amen? We're not to be self-confident. What about this? Disobedient to parents. Oh, glory. As a school teacher, I see this so much. And I know it because the students will come in and they're disobedient to their teachers. And so if you have learned to be obedient to your parents, that translates to the classroom. And I'll say this, I've had many parents who maybe I post or I write on the report card, maybe could work harder, behaviors disrupting, you know, the class. And I have many parents who contact me as soon as that report card goes home. What happened? What is my child doing? Is there something that needs to happen? What can I talk to them about? And those parents, and I say, well, this is the behaviors that they've been demonstrating. Those parents who call me, typically they nip that in the bud. Those kids come back to school the next day and they are awesome. How can I help you, Mrs. Michener? Thank you so much for your lesson today, Mrs. Michener. And they are right on the right behavior. And the ones who their parents never say a word, maybe they're failing, maybe their comments are terrible, their parents never say a word about it, those kids never change.
Right.
Disobedience to parents translates to disobedience in every arena of life.
Right.
If you're disobedient to your parents, you're going to be disobedient to God. You're going to be disobedient to your boss, anybody who's in authority over your life. It is a real problem, and disobeying your parents is not becoming of a Christian. Listen, God expects things out of us. He told us in his word, amen? Untrustworthy, unloving, let's be nice to people. Unforgiving, who cares? They made you mad. I've had people I needed to forgive this week. Don't we all? Haven't we all had stuff happen that you could be mad at somebody and you need to forgive them? We can't be unforgiving. We can't be unmerciful. Amen? That's the dashiki that needs to be put away with. We need to put on the new man. Let's go to Mark 10. Mark 10, chapter 46. So there's benefits. This is not God just saying, I'm going to tell you all the things you're not allowed to do, child, and just do it. No, God's got a lot of benefits and blessing when we walk the right path with him. Amen? Hallelujah. He doesn't just sit up there and he's like, let me give them all these rules and watch. Hallelujah. I love what he did for blind Bartimaeus. Amen? Mark 10, 46 through 52, we're going to read. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. Ah, listen to this. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. At that moment, Bartimaeus decided, I'm not living this old life anymore. He threw that old man, that old garment off at that very moment. And so Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. That garment that Bartimaeus had, it was a government-sanctioned garment. Back then, you could have a special wardrobe or cloak or coat that allowed you to beg legally, legal begging, to get money because you couldn't work, right? It is like today's social service system, really. It's similar. It's still around today, right? The government issued this garment that he would be provided for by begging, and he was allowed to do it. Yep. And he decided that that day he was done with that life. He was done begging. He was done wearing that garment. He was done living that life of poverty, that life of sickness. He was done with it. He was going to put on a new man. And so he did. He rose up. He threw that garment away. That garment was precious. I mean, there are people today that would love that garment. They'd love to pick that up because they'd rather not take responsibility for their own life. Amen. And he threw that away and said, I'm done. I'm done having this garment. I'm done doing these things. Amen. And so I ask you here tonight, what is the garment that you're wearing? What are you done with? You have to decide to be done with it before you're done with it. If I wouldn't have thrown away that dashiki and he would have come back to this closet and decided to put it on, he'd still have it. But what do you have that you need to throw away once and for all? What's your garment that you don't need anymore, that is unbecoming of your new life as a Christian? You know, it doesn't mean that you have to be perfect, but there's things you need to throw away. So what garment are you wearing? Are you living like the world in sin, in sickness, in lack? Blind Bartimaeus was sick and he was in poverty and he was done with that life. He was done with that. That's what I'm talking about, the blessings and the promises attached to God. It's not just live right, live for me so I can just keep you, you know, hurdled together like some cattle and I can just watch you and you're my pets in life. No, God looks at you as his child. Live right and live with a new garment, a new man, a new woman. Live the way God made you to be. There's blessing. Immediately, blind Bartimaeus was healed. Do you know what that meant for him? He could go out and work and he could go out and earn money and he could earn his own keep. He needed that healing. He decided it was time.
Yep.
It was time.
Amen.
What's it time for you to give up? Go ahead to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Hallelujah. We got to get rid of those garments that we don't need anymore. Hallelujah. It's Isaiah 61, verse 1. This is the prophet Isaiah. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. That was what happened to blind Bartimaeus. Proclaim liberty to the captives. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. Put on the new, right? They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. This is prophetic, and he's speaking about Jesus. And we know that if you turn quickly to Luke chapter 4, we see this. This is Jesus, and he quotes this set of scriptures because it's him. Amen. This is talking about what he would do for us. Luke 4 and verse 16, it says, "So he," talking of Jesus, "came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah," what I just read. Isn't this kind of interesting to think about, that Jesus was handed scripture, that Jesus relied on scripture? I think it's so interesting to me to think about Jesus when he had this word of God in front of him and realized, this is talking about me. This is me that this is prophesying about. Isn't that neat to think about? That Jesus realized and saw himself in the scripture, and we likewise see him in the scripture. Hallelujah. "And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." And Jesus now is speaking this. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind." Blind Bartimaeus, amen. "To set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus came to do all these things. He came to rebuild the ruined lives that we had. He came to give life to the desolate. He came to heal the sick. He came to make abundant supply for those in lack. Jesus came to do all these things. That day, he realized himself in that scripture. That day, the people around realized him in that scripture. I ask you this day to realize yourself in this scripture, that Jesus is talking to you, that it was prophesied all the way back in the Old Testament when Jesus would come and do for mankind. And Jesus himself is here, and he's proclaiming this to the people that followed him. And he's here today, and the Holy Ghost is here having me proclaim this to you today, that you can put off that old garment. You can put on this new man, this one that is living an abundant life, this one who is living a life that is pure and righteous and leading to the good paths and the good and still waters that God has for us. Amen. Jesus proclaimed this back then. And it's still for us today. Amen. And we saw in Isaiah, it said we're to put on the garment of praise. In some translations, it says the garment of salvation. Yeah. When I was preparing this, the Lord was ringing that in my heart, the garment of praise, the garment of salvation. And I was like, oh yeah, that's interesting. So I went to that and I looked up that word garment, and that word garment means to be clothed. It means to be clothed with it. It means to be arrayed with it. Amen. And it says, we're to be clothed with salvation, with the born-again nature, with the glory of the gospel. If we are living in sin, we are not clothed with the garment of salvation. We are not clothed with the garment of praise that brings glory to the name of the Lord. If we are living in sin, we are clothed with the old cloak, the old beggar's garment that we need to throw away with. We are clothed with that horrible dashiki.
Yeah.
That's unfitting and unbecoming of us. The garment of praise is living righteously. Hallelujah. Let's turn to Psalm 29, and I'm getting close to closing here. Psalm 29, verse 2 in the Amplified. Yes, praise the Lord. Put on the new man. Put off those old things. It says, Psalm 29, verse 2 in the Amplified, it says, "Give to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness," or in holy array. That's what it says in the Amplified. It says, "Give to the Lord the glory due to his name." And how do we do that? By worshiping the Lord, presenting our lives in worship in the beauty of holiness or holy array. What does that word array mean? It means to be clothed with. It means to be clothed with holiness. When we're clothed with holiness, that's our worship to the Lord. Hallelujah. That's the glory due to his name. That's what it is. You understand this? God is not just saying, don't sin because I don't want you to have fun in life. He's saying, if you want it, go have it, but it's not going to lead to good things. If you want it, go have it, but it's not going to make you happy. Mark, if you want it, you can have hands all over you. You guys don't have to keep your hands to yourself, but you're not going to like it when you get there. If you want it, go there. But God's saying, if you want to give glory that's due to Him, the glory that is due to Him for paying the price for you to be born again, then you live holy. Then you live holy. Clothe yourself, attire yourself, dress yourself in holiness. Amen. It means we need to be clothed in holiness to bring glory to God. I just want to pull up 1 Corinthians 6:20. It says, for you were, everybody say, I was. Say, Jesus paid the price for me.
Jesus paid the price for me.
You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Put off the old man. Stop it. Stop living that way. It is not better that way. It is not greener on the other side. It is not more fun going into the poison ivy and the roots and the bushes and the prickers when you're on a trail. It's more fun staying on the nice, smooth path. It's better staying there. It's safer. It's more peaceful. It's more enjoyable. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Hallelujah. Let's throw away those old dashikis. Let's start letting Jesus show on us. Amen. Start treating people right. Start keeping your mind in check. Stop complaining. Stop the evil thinking. Stop the lying. Stop the cheating. Stop the sneaking around. Stop it. Live in holiness. Amen. Amen. Christians who think grace covers their sin lifestyles are wrong. Grace converted our sin nature, but we have to keep it clean. If you buy a brand new car, it smells fresh, it's vacuumed, the seats are clean, everything's nice in there. But you got to keep it that way or it's not going to be that way forever. You can't just accept salvation and think that that's it, I never have to keep myself clean again. You know, would that work with showering? I showered once in life. I washed my hair one time. No, you'd start stinking and nobody would want what you had. Nobody would want what you had. If my husband was wanted to, he could have gone to that trash bag. He could have gone and taken that dashiki out. He could have put it back on, and it wouldn't have been my fault, and it wouldn't have been my will. And he wouldn't have looked good wearing it. And that's what happens with Christians all the time. You want to go back and live in sin? You want to go back and keep being promiscuous? You want to go keep lying and cheating? You want to go keep treating people badly? You want to go keep living all those things? You want to do that? That's fine. You can go get that lifestyle out of the trash, but then you're going to regret it later, and you can't blame it on God because it wasn't His will. He never wanted you to do it. We see it all the time. You know, I've witnessed just this week, social media is a good thing and a very bad thing. You know, it breaks my heart sometimes. I see on social media, I see people who are once living so faithful for God, who are in the clubs, who are partying, who are living promiscuously, who have turned to homosexuality, who are living these lifestyles, going backwards into this life, and they think that it's better. I've witnessed it, but you know, it's not going to work out good for them if they don't repent and change back and go keep living for God. Because you're either living for God or you're living for the devil. There really is no in between. You're either living for God or you're living for the devil. And the devil doesn't even need you to know you're living for him. In fact, he really likes it when you don't know you're living for him. He likes it better when you think that you're fine. Let's finish with these scriptures. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy 30, starting verse 19. Yep, we don't have to live that way. We don't want God to, we can't expect God to accept us going back to our old nature. That's gone. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them. God said, if you will choose him, if you will choose life, you will inherit all those promises he had for you. All those things you desire in life, they're attached to following him. And living in the truth is attached to holiness. You cannot be deceived. You cannot be living in a lie and still have freedom. Only truth brings freedom. We have to learn. This came to me on the way down here. We have to learn to live in such a way that the character of God becomes our character. Yeah. Staying away from sin wasn't hard for God, so it doesn't need to be hard for us. Right. Living righteously is on the inside of our born-again nature. We need to stop letting the devil convince us that we are sinners and making us complacent when we miss it. Like, oh, it's okay. God's grace covers me. That's what I wrote on the way down here. This is what was coming to me on the way down here. God's grace covers us when we miss it, but not when we willfully miss it. We have to choose to live pure. We have to choose to put on the garment of holiness. We have to choose to put off the old man and live for him. It's in the Word of God. You start where you're at. What can I see in my life that I need to change? Don't go witch hunting. Don't go like, oh, what am I doing bad? You all know. We all know. We are the most acquainted with what we need to change out of anybody. We all know the things we could change. We all know what we've got hidden in our closets. We start clearing those out and living for him, and we're going to see a change in our lives. We're going to see blessing and provision like we haven't seen before. We're going to see peace and joy like you haven't seen before. When you choose to live for him, he leads us by still waters. Amen. Green pastures. That comes from the Lord, but that's when we choose life. Amen.